Well, good morning. It's good to see everybody this morning. My name is Brian. I'm one of the pastors of the church here. Man, it's always good to gather together as a church family and to sing songs together. I especially enjoy the Christmas season and being able to gather and sing Christmas songs together and to think about the incarnation of the Son of God. I love doing that. This morning, we're going to start a short series, a Christmas-focused series called The Songs of Christmas. The Songs of Christmas. We just concluded last Sunday a multiple-month series through the book of Psalms. And so we looked at most of or a good portion of the 150 Psalms. And we just figured we'd keep that theme going and look at some of the songs about Christmas. And Luke, in his gospel account, gives us several different songs about the Christmas story. And so we're going to address the first one that we bump into in Luke chapter 1 this morning. So if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to join me in Luke chapter 1. The sermon text is verses 46 through 55, which is a song that is sung by Mary, who is Jesus's earthly mother, Jesus's mother. And but I'm going to read here in a moment, starting back in verse 26, because I want us to get the story. I want us to get what is going on in Mary's life at the time before we launch into this song. But first, I want you to understand that songs are a couple of things. But one of the things that songs are is an invitation, right? So when we sing a song, it is actually an invitation for other people to sing along with us. You see this, if you've ever been to a concert, the people who are true fans of whoever is putting on the concert are doing what? They are singing at full throat because they usually have the speakers way too loud for anybody to hear anybody else anyway. And so you can sing full throat and you can sound like the artist because you're just singing out, right? And so songs are an invitation to sing along with whoever is singing. One of the things you can do to bring more singing into your home, which I think you should bring more singing into your home. One of the things you can do is if somebody starts whistling or humming a song or starts singing a song, join in that song with them. You would bring more singing into your home. This morning we're going to look at the Song of Mary. And it is an invitation to sing this song with her. I'll summarize the invitation of this song like this, and this is going to give us the big idea for our sermon. This is the invitation. Come, magnify the Lord, and rejoice in Jesus, our Savior. Come, magnify the Lord, and rejoice in Jesus, our Savior. Pick it up with me in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am your servant. I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for your working through human history to bring us your Son, Jesus. Thank you for using Mary, she who was of humble estate. Lord, we ask that you would help us to join in with Mary's song in praise to you, in rejoicing to you, our Savior. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So again, the invitation this morning is come, magnify the Lord, and rejoice in Jesus our Savior. This short song, relatively short song, does have a structure and a flow to it. Generally speaking, Mary starts with herself in relationship to God, and then she kind of zooms out to the bigger picture of how God works, and then she kind of focuses more specific again, but the second time she focuses on Israel and what God is doing with his people, Israel. So we're going to follow that flow, and we're going to see three aspects of this invitation this morning into this song. So the first aspect of our three, see it in verses 46 through 49. Come in humility. Come in humility. Verse 48, Mary describes her heart posture and her life posture. She describes herself who is one who is of humble estate or low estate. She is in awe that God would use someone like her for such an amazing task. She's in awe of it. And what is her task? Her task is to be the one
supposed to do. God is amazing for doing that. And here's who I am. And so she's contrasting the power and the majesty of God with her own humble estate. Her tone is humble. Look again, just at the beginning of this song. She says, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for He has looked on the humble estate of His servant. Behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. One of the things that sparked Mary to sing this song was that Elizabeth, her aunt, her older aunt, is calling her Mary. And Mary has this realization that people are going to call her Mary blessed. And I know that some of you have come from traditions where Mary is elevated and Mary is even prayed to and Mary is even worshipped. You know who would have the biggest concern about that? Mary. She's like, why would you do that? No. Everything about this song is just vectoring all the praise and all the adoration towards God. Her soul magnifies the Lord. Mary sees herself as completely undeserving of the praise that will come to her, that people would call her blessed. She would think people praising her is quite an odd thing. And so she sings this song to point people to God. To summarize, she says, I'm humble, I'm of humble estate, and yet God is using her. God must be pretty awesome. And she invites you and I to sing a similar song. And so the question is, are you able to sing this song with Mary? Just this initial part, Lord, you're awesome, my soul magnifies you, my soul praises you, I'm of humble estate, and I look to you to praise. Are you able to sing that song? That first part of that song this morning. That's the question for you. What would keep you from joyfully singing that song? What would keep you from doing that? You see, singing this type of song where God is awesome, I am not, magnify the Lord, not myself, it's like walking a tightrope. And there's actually two different sides you could fall off the tightrope. The first side of the tightrope that you could fall off of is to stop at, woe is me. To stop at, I'm of humble estate, right? Not to get to worship, but just stop with how difficult your life is. I imagine that Mary could have sung a very depressing song about her humble estate. I'm sure that she had much to complain about. One thing that I've found as I've interacted with humans for a few decades is we are really good at complaining. Like, we're just really good at it. Every once in a while, people respond to the question, hey, how are you doing? And they'll say, I can't complain. And one of the things I've started to do just as a social experiment is to say, I bet you could if you tried. 100% of the time as I've said that to somebody, usually it's like when I'm going in the gate and the gate guards are like interacting with me. And they're like, well, I can't complain. I'm like, I bet you could. And they're like, well, I could. Finding somebody to listen to me, that's the hard part. But we humans are really good at complaining. What I know about Mary, like what Luke has told us about who Mary is, what we can just know from history about what it must have been like to grow up as a young woman in first century Nazareth, we can imagine there was a lot of difficulty in Mary's life. When she says she's of humble estate, I take her at her word. And I imagine that she could have stopped there and just sang a very depressing song about how difficult life is. But she doesn't stop there. She doesn't stop at self-loathing. She lifts up her eyes from her humble estate, and she praises God, and she magnifies the Lord who is bringing salvation to her. So if you walked in here this morning, and all you've been able to do for the past week is stay in self-loathing, all you've been able to do is complain and grumble about your estate, I want to encourage you to lift up your eyes. Look at Jesus.
Look at how God is working in this world. Look at how God is bringing salvation to his people. Look at that. Lift up your eyes from that. Because we can't sing the song while we're staying in this moment of self-deprecation in life is so difficult, woe is me. But there's actually another side of the tightrope that we could fall off of, right? The other side of the tightrope is, look at me. Look how awesome I am. You might call it false bravado. Look at me. Man, if God is building a dream team for world domination, he should probably go ahead and pick me, right? If that's your mindset, if that's your attitude, you're not ready to sing this song. Now, in addition to being confident that Mary had much to complain about, there's a whole lot of good about Mary. We actually see some beautiful things to praise in Mary. Her response to the angel shows that she understands the magnitude of what's happening. Her understanding of Old Testament scriptures is evident throughout the whole interaction with the angel and with Elizabeth and in the song and in the rest of the gospel accounts. She gets it. She knows what's going on. The Lord has shown his favor upon her. And so there's plenty that Mary could have been like, yeah, it's about time somebody recognized how awesome I am. But she doesn't do that at all. She doesn't do that at all. Her soul magnifies the Lord. We have to get there. If God is going to save you, it is because of his steadfast love, not because of your awesomeness. If God is going to save you, it is because God is good and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. You must see your humble estate, acknowledge who you are and what you are, and then use that to point your eyes and lift your eyes up to the Lord. We need both of those things to sing this song. Come, magnify the Lord. Rejoice in Jesus our Savior. And we must do so. We must come in humility. Come in humility. That's the first aspect of this invitation. Now, what Mary does next in her song is she kind of zooms out. And she zooms out to realize, and like, she's kind of coming to this epiphany and declaring to us, oh yeah, this is how God works. This isn't like God's doing something strange that he's never done before. This is actually normal for God. This is how he works. And so the second aspect of this invitation is come, rejoice in God's economy. Rejoice in God's economy. We see this in verses 50 through 53. We rejoice in how God works. And we need to realize something. God's economy and the world's economy are quite different. Like, the things that the world values and the things that God values are very, very different from one another. And most of the time, they are actually in opposition to one another. They're against one another. The things the world values and the things God values is not the same thing. Read it again, verse 50. God's mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones. He has exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. The contrast of these verses is the way that the world looks at things compared to the way that God looks at things. The world's work and values versus God's work and values. They're very different. The mighty in this world, God brings them down. The humble in this world, God exalts them. The hungry in this world, God fills them with good things. The rich in this world, God sends away empty. You see, this world, this life, like the entirety of your life, the entirety of my life, I would even argue the entirety of human history, but let's just stick with our lives for a second. That 70 years, or by reason of strength, 80 years that we see in Psalm 90, for those who were here for Psalm 90, that whole span of our life is like a breath of time. And that breath of time, the realities of this world do not last into eternity. The world's economy doesn't last. The things the world values and the things that the world can give us do not last. If you think about it, some of us are going to have a little bit of like vacation time and or long weekends or however that works out for you, right? You're going to be disrupted from your normal life. And you may have the opportunity. Some people like breakout games that take hours that normally you're not able to do in like the normal hustle and bustle of life. All right, so one of those might be the game of Monopoly. The other one might be that classic game of Risk. Okay, those are games, and hopefully you realize like those are just games. But imagine for a moment, right? You win, like you dominate your friends and or family at the game of Monopoly. Like you are a multi-millionaire real estate mogul by the end of Monopoly, right? And you're like bragging to your friends and family, like, look how awesome I am. Hopefully you realize that that lasts for about 30 seconds, and then you need to clean up the game, and you just spent hours playing a game, so you probably need to go clean something else up and like take the trash out and like do something quasi-productive in like the actual world, right? Or you think of the game of Risk, right? You win Risk, and you're like, you just dominated the entire world. Like, you took over, you led the conquest of the entire planet. Hopefully you realize at the end of that game, that's not true anymore. Like, you're not in charge of the world, right? It's a game, it's over. This life is like those games in so many ways. The money that you earn in this life can be used for good and wonderful things in this life, or it can be used on awful things in this life, or just like trivial things in this life, but none of it's going to go with you, all right? So we're responsible for what we do with that, but it doesn't come with us. Same thing, the power that we have in this world, the power that we have in this world, we are to use it for good. We are to use it to do good things for other people, not just to amass it for ourselves. So we're to do good things with it. We're responsible to God for how we steward those things, but we can't take it with us. Like, nobody's going to be walking around heaven like, hey, you know what rank I achieved in the United States military? Everybody's going to be like, I really don't care right now. Like, nobody cares. Do you know what my net worth was when I died? Like, what are you talking about? That'd be like me bragging about a game of Monopoly I played when I was 12. You're like, why are we talking about this right now? This is crazy. The world's economy and God's economy do not match up. Mary is in awe, and she realizes, oh yeah, this is how God works. God often sets us up for like, hey, this is the powerful person, this is the successful person, here's the one you're not expecting, and then all of a sudden, like, the whole thing flips. That happens all throughout the Old Testament. I pulled out just a couple. God chose old and barren Abraham and Sarah to parent to start the nation of Israel. Like, they're old, and they just get older for years in the story. They're barren. They can't have any kids. And they're not, like, young and barren. They're old and barren. And so they've lost hope that they're ever going to have kids. And so they're trying to tell God, like, this isn't actually going to work. I don't know if you figured out the biology of things, but this isn't going to work. And yet God does it. God brings them Isaac and starts the nation of Israel. God chose the younger, conniving Jacob over his older brother Esau. God chose neglected and abused Tamar to carry on the line of Judah. If you haven't read Genesis recently, like, it is an awful story. And you're like, oh, the people are just sinning. She has been neglected. She has been abused. It is an awful story for Tamar. And yet God uses it. It doesn't justify the things that happened to her. God uses that, though. God chose the Moabite widow Ruth to bring forward the line of David. Then when we get to David, God chooses the youngest of the brothers, David, to serve as king of Israel. And again, in the story, it's surprising to the people in the moment that David is the one who is to be anointed as king. And here we see God used Mary, the virgin, to bring forth the Son of the Most High God. She is of low estate. She is of humble estate. She's not even married. And the Lord is going to use her to bring the Son of the Most High God into this world. Rejoice in God's economy. Like, Mary doesn't just like think that's neat. She doesn't just intellectually like, oh, look at all these places. She rejoices in it like, wow, God's economy is so much better. The way God works is so much better and so much more longer lasting than the ways of the world. We must stop living our lives to amass worldly stuff. We are to use worldly stuff for good, God-honoring things, not to amass it for ourselves, and certainly not to amass it for our own self-identity. Magnify the Lord. Rejoice in Jesus, our Savior. So we've seen two aspects of this invitation. The third aspect of this invitation, we see in verses 54 and 55. Come to receive mercy. Come to receive mercy. Read verse 50 again. And His mercy is for those who fear Him from generation to generation. And then in verse 54, He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. When Mary sang about herself at the beginning, her mind was thinking about her humble estate, the surprise that God would use someone like her in her youth, in her lack of power, in her humility and or low estate. All right, that's kind of on her mind at the beginning of the song. But as the song continues to progress, this word mercy gets introduced. So it's introduced in verse 50, and then it shows up again in verse 54. And mercy starts to come to the forefront. We have seen that we are to come in humility. We have seen that we are to rejoice in God's economy. But we also must come to the Lord to receive mercy. Mercy is a withholding of judgment or punishment. All right, a withholding of judgment or punishment. It's not a gift. That's more grace. Grace is a gift that we don't deserve. Mercy is withholding of judgment or punishment that is deserved. Okay, so an offense has happened. A person is guilty. They deserve judgment. They deserve punishment. And yet they are extended mercy, which is a withholding of that punishment. So Mary is not merely an individual. Mary is part of the Old Testament people of God, which is Israel. And when she thinks of Israel, of which she is included, the thing that she sees that is needed is mercy. We need God's judgment to be withheld from us. Israel, at this point in the story of the Bible is one big story all fit together. I know it's 66 books, but it's one big story. At this point in the one big story of the Bible, the nation of Israel is a mess. They are wayward. They are rejecting God's law. They are adding to God's law. They are sinful people. On and off, really mostly on throughout all of Old Testament history, and definitely true at this point. They are an idolatrous people. They're worshiping the gods of this world instead of worshiping the one true God. They have religious leaders that Jesus, as he grows up, is going to be brutal against the religious leaders, because the religious leaders are all about amassing wealth and power and privilege for themselves instead of serving the people of God and ushering the people of God into worship the one true God. So Israel at this point in the Bible is sinful, they are corrupt, they are idolatrous, they are in desperate need of God's mercy. Desperate need of God's mercy. And this birth of Jesus that is about to happen, this birth of the Son of the Most High God through Mary, is objective evidence that God's mercy has come to His people. It's objective evidence. Through Jesus, God is bringing about the salvation of true Israel. He is bringing mercy for His people. You see what Jesus, to get beyond our story a little bit, what Jesus, this baby in Mary's womb in our story, what He's going to do is He's going to live the perfect life. The perfect life. And so in our story, as Mary is singing the song, Jesus is in Mary's womb, not sinning. He's going to be born and He's going to be an infant, and He's not going to sin as an infant. And you're like, okay, that makes kind of sense. Infants just cry when they need something. Okay, I haven't seen a whole lot of infants sin, but wrestling through that. Okay, then they become toddlers, right? And Jesus is going to become a toddler and not sin. Parents of toddlers, you're like, whoa, that's impressive. Then Jesus is going to become like a growing, maturing child and not sin. And then Jesus is going to go through adolescence and the teenage years and not sin. Parents of teenagers yourselves, like, whoa, that's crazy. He's going to be an unmarried young man and not sin. Unmarried young men, not sin. During all the challenges of being an unmarried young man, not sin. Jesus is going to live the perfect life. Sometimes I think we like fly past that sentence. Jesus lived the perfect life. He did not sin by doing the wrong thing. He did not sin by failing to do the right things. He did not sin in word. He did not sin in thought. He did not sin in action or inaction or even the intention of why He was doing what He was doing. You ever do the right thing for the wrong reasons? That never happened to Jesus. Never. Jesus lived the perfect life. Jesus did not need God's mercy. He didn't need God's mercy. Instead, Jesus became the means of God's mercy for those who trust in Jesus. You see, what Jesus did is, at the end of His life, after living the perfect life, or at the culmination of living the perfect life, He took on Himself the sins of His people, and He absorbed the wrath of God that His people deserve. And so He becomes a means whereby we can get mercy. We get the mercy of God. So Jesus absorbed the wrath of God that sin deserves, so that we who believe in Him can receive the mercy of God instead of receiving the wrath of God. And so when we come to the Lord, when we come to sing this song with Mary, when we come, we need to come realizing that we need God's mercy, and we need to realize that Jesus is actually the means through which we will get the mercy of God. And so that it will cause us to place our faith, our hope, and our trust in Jesus Christ and trust Him alone for salvation. Come to receive the Lord's mercy. That's the third aspect of this invitation. Again, the big invitation this morning is come, magnify the Lord, and rejoice in Jesus our Savior. We've seen that we must come in humility, we must rejoice in God's economy, and we must come to receive mercy for our sins. There's a temptation to hear all of this and just kind of leave it up here in the theoretical. or just to leave it here in between our ears and in our minds, like, ah, yes, I'm humble. I come in humility. I am of low estate. I come in low estate. Yeah, God's economy, that sounds good. I don't have any money anyway, so God's economy sounds just as good as anything else. Come to receive mercy. Yes, I can appreciate that I have sinned, and so I need mercy, right? And so you could just kind of do all that. But I think it'd be helpful if we went to how do we sing this song in some really practical ways, because we're actually not just supposed to sing it in our heads or just with our mouths, but we're supposed to sing it with our entire lives, all right, our entire lives. And so I want to talk about three really specific things, and I'm not big on alliteration, but it just happened to come together this week, and so these three things actually alliterate. So mouth, money, and motives. Mouth, money, and motives. So number one, our mouth. We must sing praises to God. We must magnify the Lord. We must rejoice in Jesus our Savior with our mouth, with our words. Mary praises God with her mouth. She uses words. She writes a song, right? She doesn't just say things off the top of her head. She takes time to provide us a very biblically faithful, theologically rich, well-structured song. And then she sings that song so that it's heard and it's able to be passed down and Luke can record it for us so that we can know so that we can have it. She sings a song. She uses her mouth in humility. She uses her mouth to praise God and not herself. She also uses her mouth with full confidence that God is doing what God has promised to do. Right? So it's not just like, oh, I'm humble, God's awesome. It's also, look how awesome God is. He is doing what He set out to do. What He told Abraham thousands of years ago, that's what He's doing today. And so she's able to like do all that and to praise God with confidence all with her mouth. You and I have amazing opportunities to use words. Amazing opportunities. Over the next week, you will speak. I'm almost confident that you will say something to somebody. How are you using those words? Are you using those words to glorify God or to glorify yourself? Are you using those words to glorify earthly things or to point people towards eternal heavenly things? You will use your words. You're going to talk to people. You're hopefully going to like face-to-face speak with other human beings. I know that's becoming more and more difficult these days to like actually like other people, like see them and see their facial expressions. You're going to do some of that, I hope. You're here in person, so I have high confidence that you're going to do that. Okay, but you're also going to do things like you're going to text and you're going to send texts to people. And you're most of you will probably post on one or multiple social media platforms, and you're going to use words in that way. And your words matter. How you use your words matter. You're going to either use your words to magnify and glorify God, or you're going to use your words to cut down other people and or try to build yourself up. Usually some weird combination of those two things. Use your mouth, use your words to magnify the Lord and rejoice in the Lord. That was just the first one. Second one, money. Money. The second point of the sermon was about the world's economy versus God's economy. Right? The world's economy versus God's economy. And how we use money, how we use the resources that God has blessed us with matters. We are not eternal owners of the resources that we have. We are instead stewards, caretakers of the resources that we have. And we are to use it for good, God-honoring things. And it shows where our priorities are. And so how we use our money shows where our priorities are. I want to invite you in this season, and also for the rest of your life, to live a life of generosity. God's economy is crazy. It's crazy. when you spend your time, energy, and effort trying to amass stuff and or money for yourselves, a lot of times it doesn't work. And when it does work, it generally leaves you really just in a weird spot where you have all sorts of problems in life, right? And so, but in God's economy, as we give money away, as we are generous with others, as we are generous towards building kingdom-building things, it is amazing to see, like, oh, man, I'm actually able to be content with a little bit less. And then sometimes God just shows up and blesses you more, and then you're able to be more and more generous as you are more and more faithful as a steward. It's not like sometimes our health, wealth, prosperity friends will say, hey, if you give this much, God's going to give you this much. No, no, no. God's not some cosmic vending machine where, like, you get to write the rules about how he does that. But sometimes he does seem to do that. That generous people tend to be blessed. They're definitely happier people. And so how we use our money matters. Over the past 20-ish, 20-plus years of being an adult with a halfway decent job, where I have a halfway decent income, I've just found that Jesus's words are absolutely true, that are actually recorded in the book of Acts. It is more blessed to give than to receive. That's just something we need to always remember, but definitely in the season of Christmas. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Embrace generosity this season into 2025 and for the rest of your life. So use your money to magnify the Lord. Use your money to rejoice in God, your Savior. Third one, motives. All right, so we had mouth, money. Third one is motives. What ladders are you climbing up in this world? Okay? And it may be, it's different for lots of us, right? There's just like, the world is really good at like putting the next thing in front of us, right? So it may be the next promotion. It may be a money thing, like this next amount of money. But a lot of times it's like power or control or influence or rank or positions at work or whatever the case is. Like, what ladders are you climbing up in this world? What are the things that are driving what you do, why you do it, how you do it? Like, what are those motives inside of you? Like, what are the things that are getting you out of bed in the morning to say, man, I want to go fill in that blank? What is that for you? What is causing you to expend energy? What drives all of it? What is your soul, that deepest part of you? What is it longing to strive after? Here we see Mary examples for us. We should be striving after magnifying the Lord, rejoicing in the Lord. And we can do so. Paul learned the secret about this. He says, I've learned I can have plenty or I can have want, and I'm good. I'm good either way. He's going to continue to praise and magnify the Lord. Job learned the secret as well, didn't he? Job had everything taken away from him. All his children were taken away from him. All his possessions were taken away from him. And he said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So Job learned the secret. The Apostle Paul learned the secret. What are our motives? Are they after worldly things or are they after God exaltation? Magnify the Lord or magnify yourself. Join Mary. Her soul magnifies the Lord. Join one another in singing this song together. Sing it in our actual lives, in the nitty-gritty mess of life, not just in the ethereal, not just in the intellectual, not just up there, but actually in our actual lives. Come magnify the Lord and rejoice in Jesus, our Savior. I love you guys. Let's pray. Lord, we are prone to wander. Lord, we feel it. We're prone to leave the God we love. So, Lord, we need this reminder this morning. Those of us who are your children, we need to be reminded. We need to see Mary's beautiful example of singing to you in truth and in joy. We need to join her in that. Lord, we need to join one another. We need to spur one another on in these things. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us to do that. And, Lord, for those who are not yet one of your children, those who have not yet surrendered to you as Lord, Lord, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. Lord, that today they would repent of exalting themselves and they would spend the rest of their lives magnifying you. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.